I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we have been in this book for the last almost 2 years now. And I think about that time, I haven't checked, but with at least the whole of last year, and now we are into it, starting it. We started back again after the summer months. We started back in James in the month of October, and we are now at chapter 5, and we come to the section dealing with prayer. And I'm going to tell you at the very top of this ministry this morning that as we think of prayer, no man in his right mind would conclude or confess to anybody that I am a man who is fully satisfied with his prayer life. I think each of us, not for more prayers, but for a deeper sense of commitment to this ministry which God has given to us, we feel this keen sense to have this power within our lives that can transform us and those around us. James began by dealing with chapter 5, verse 12, about our truthfulness, how we speak, and what we say to God when we come to Him, how we speak to people. Do we tell the truth in covered language, or do we speak with a sense of honesty and transparency that people have the sense that there's reality in our lives? This morning we come to another verse of Scripture from James chapter 5, and it's James 5:13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone merry, as the King James says, or cheerful? Let him sing songs, our psalms, our praise. We have said it before from this platform, and we say it again this morning, that anyone who sells you a bag of goods, telling you that once you become a Christian, all your troubles are over, run as fast as you can. Don't get near to anyone who tries to deceive you with such language. I will never forget my conversation with John Moore, who wrote the song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. John, sitting around the table with myself and some others, said in that unique Scottish accent or Welsh accent, you know, my brothers, I want to write another song. A counterpart to Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, I want to write one, Burdens Are Given at Calvary. Burdens Are Given at Calvary. Because when you and I become a part of the family of God, we begin to take on a new kind of dynamic. We begin to see life in a way that cares for people, that shares with people, that feels with people. We begin to see life from the point of view that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself saw it, who, when He saw the multitude, was moved with compassion because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. We begin to deal with such things as honesty. We begin to deal with such things as transparency. We begin to deal with respect for human life. We begin to deal with moral issues. We begin to see life from God's point of view. We begin to wrestle with our traditions and things that could say to us, this is okay. And then we begin to read God's word and it says, it is not okay. And we begin to wrestle with our past and wrestle with our present, and wrestle with our future, and wonder, is anything good present in this struggle that I'm going through? We heard it from the song this morning. Through it all, I've come to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust His word. James begins by showing us life's situation. He begins by showing us life's situation. Is any suffering? Is any suffering? James will remind us, my friends, that adversities are universal. It is a way of life. You go back to chapter 1 and he tells this. When you fall into all kinds of temptations, trials, but here he comes specifically dealing not with physical suffering. This is not physical suffering. This is hardship. This is the misfortunes of life that one encounters. But he begins by telling us that these adversities are universal. In the book of Job, we are told that as sparks fly upward, so a man, or man, not a man, man is born to adversities. We live, my friends, in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not kind to us. I think it was Hitler. Os Guinness tells us in his writings, he says, Hitler said this, "If nature can be cruel to man, why can't I?" We live in a world where constantly we are surrounded by all kinds of difficulties. We see it on the television screen, we read it on the newspapers, we know people who are experiencing hardship, facing situations that they themselves cannot interpret even in the light of the faith they might have. This is what happened to Job. This is what Jesus Christ meant in John 16 and 33 when he said, "In this world you will have tribulations." Listen to the meaning of the word tribulations. It means burdens. It means trials. It means troubles. It means pressures. It means anguish. That's what the word tribulation means. In this world, you will have it. I will have it. There will be situations that we have not actually invited to ourselves, but we will experience them. And we will wonder, like Phil Yancey, where is God when it hurts? They are universal, friends. Let no one fool you. But in that these trials and adversities are universal, I want to suggest to you that trials and adversities are also unique. There are situations that I go through as an individual that nobody else will go through. There are situations that you will go through that nobody else will go through. This is what James is saying. Is any among you suffering? Suffering hardship, anguish, to look at an uncontrollable situation, a situation that means much to me but over which I have absolutely no control. The boss comes to you and he says, "You are the last one hired, you are the first one fired." The person who cannot make ends meet, who perhaps, if it were in their power, would transform an entire situation, but for some reason there seems to be absolutely no exit through it or from it. They're unique. There are times when you put your head on your pillow and you cry out to God because of the unique situation you find yourself in. Something unexplainable, unsolicited, something you cannot control, something you wish would go away, but it doesn't. And you wonder why they are unique. Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse 7 said to God, "You have deceived me." That's how Jeremiah felt uniquely when he was going through his adversities. He looked into the face of God and thought, "I trusted you. I loved you. And look at what you have caused to come into my life." You could just hear Charles Templeton saying, "If I were God, I would never do that." Of course he wouldn't, because he isn't God. God has far greater, deeper wisdom, my friends, than 10,000 times 10,000 Charles Templeton. Or whoever you may put in that place. Because we tend to judge God by our experience, by the uniqueness of our adversities, we tend to think that if God does not respond immediately, he doesn't care. If he responds immediately, he cares. And so we measure God by what happens to us, not by what God reveals about himself. Adversities, my friends, are universal. The adversities are unique. There are trials you will go through that I will not go through. There are trials I will go through you will not go through. We dedicated little Rebecca this morning, and I could have said to Dave and Margaret, when Rebecca begins to cry and ask certain questions, don't say, "What do you have to be concerned about?" She will. It might not mean much to me. as an adult, but to her it does. My son is getting to the place now where we are so happy that he was beginning to sleep in his own room. It was just a pleasure to be able to turn and not hit something other than the pillow or something. And for the last couple of weeks, 3:30 to 3:45 in the morning.
Daddy!
Oh, my. And I'm going to tell you something, parents, not parents, especially those who are not parents, you don't know anything about it. Because I tell you, friends, that it's true, isn't it? Sometimes the people who can give you the best advice about your children are those who don't have any. That's unique to you. And it's true. And I'm saying, my friends, there are times when we want to ask God, can you explain to me why this is happening? It belongs only to you. But there we have the situation that adversities are universal. But look, my friends, that life situation are not only adversities. There are also festivities. Is any merry? Great New King James word. Is any merry? That is the word literally, is any cheerful? Think of the things that have brought cheers to us. We saw it this morning, the birth of a child. A wedding situation, a promotion. All these things that we are able to take and we can look at them and we can accept them and we can enjoy them and we can celebrate them and we feel that life is wonderful because of these wonderful celebrations. But my friends, what James has here in the word, literally, the word merry, is not a situation. It is a disposition. Is any, listen, content. Is any content. The word is speaking of someone like St. Paul who had come through the experiences of life and he could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Whatever state I can have and I can be elevated, I can be demoted, but I have the secret of certainty in the midst of uncertainty. Look at the word, if you please. It is the word describing an inward condition. It is found, my friends, again, in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul is about to cross the sea and there is a tremendous storm. And people are frightened for their lives, for their properties, for their belongings. And Paul walks out to the ship with the wind beating the waves and the waves coming over into the boat. And Paul looks at these frightened people and said to them, cheer up. Cheer up. I can just hear someone saying, are you out of your mind? Don't you see the wind or hear the wind? Don't you see the effects of the wind? And you are going to tell me that it is possible for me to be contented at a time like this? You must be joking. You must be joking. This, my friends, is what sets the Christian apart from the non-believing world. We're not fools. We know that there are pains in life. We know that there are adversities in life. We know that there are disappointments in life. We know that there are defeats in life. But I want to tell you what we know in life. We know a certainty because we have hope. Hope. And that hope is based, my friends, upon a faith that is born by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, whereby God gives us stability in the midst of it all. And sometimes we're frightened to be that contented in the midst of trials. We wonder if we care at all. Because nature says, if something is going wrong, you're supposed to be upset. You're supposed to be losing your cool. You're supposed to be frightened by the whole thing. Well, we look at the storms of life and we say, yes, it is so. like Amy Carmichael, who says, if you could love God only when things are going well, then you know nothing of Calvary's love. Nothing of Calvary's love. And so we have, my friends, not only the sense of the festivities giving us the sense of contentment, the sense of celebration, we have something deep-rooted so that James could write for the people in his day, is any facing hardship? Is any cheerful? You might be facing hardship this morning, and there might be people in here who are cheerful. Not everyone is facing a burden. Not everyone is facing a celebration. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, what this text tells us. That the source of dealing with both the adversities and the festivities are the same, or is the same. Listen to what he says. Is any suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. And I do not mean, my friends, to be rude when I say this. What James is talking about is not let's have a word of prayer. This word for praying here, let him pray, is speaking about one's deepest conviction that God cares, and because God cares, I can turn to him immediately in the face of adversities. I can turn to him. Whatever the trouble is, I can turn to God. But it's not simply a turning to God. We'll expound on this as we get to chapter 5, verses 16 to 19. What James is saying, that the automatic response to adversities for the Christian is to turn to God. You see, because the name of the Lord is as a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is secure. Is secure. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is found in 2 Kings 19. And Hezekiah receives a letter from Sennacherib. And Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, said to Hezekiah, there isn't a power upon the face of the earth that can spare you from what I'm going to do to you. And the letter is brought to the king. And he takes that letter. And he places it before God. And you would think that a man under such pressure will say, Lord, please help me now. The king of Assyria is on his way, and he is about to destroy us. You know what he does? Read it for yourself this afternoon. He took that letter and he spread the letter before God, and he does exactly what James is saying. He fell on his face and he worshiped God. And he credits God with unchangeableness. He credits God with holiness. He credits God with sovereignty. He credits God, my friends, with his immutability. And he says, God, you do not change. God, you rule over all. You are holy. You reign. And oh yes, God, by the way, Sennacherib sent me a letter. Sennacherib sent me a letter. And I bring this letter before you this morning or this evening. And I want you to know that what Sennacherib has said, he was able to do. He was victorious with the other kings around. He did win victory over the other gods, but those gods are not you. Those gods weren't the true God. And here he says, I bring this to you. And then the text tells us that Hezekiah went to Isaiah and asked Isaiah, what does the Lord say? And the Lord said, cheer up. Cheer up. It's going to be okay. One of the songs I never liked until I became a Christian, when my father died, the song was used at his funeral, and I've never been able to understand it because it's not a funeral song. Peace, perfect peace, in this vile world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace. That's not for the graveside, friends. That's for the adversities of life, the difficulties of life. Is any facing hardship? Turn to God. Turn to God. Learn what it is to worship God in the face of adversities. And my friends, when we're able to go to God with this deep sense of assurance. God has obligated himself to you. He has obligated himself to you. I discovered what Malcolm Muggeridge says. I quote him very carefully. But he wrote something in Jesus Rediscovered that I thought you might like to hear what this man said. Suppose you were to eliminate, says Muggeridge, suffering. What a dreadful place the world would be. Now, have you ever thought of that? If you would eliminate suffering, he said, what a dreadful place the world would be. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. Why? The world would be the most ghastly place because everything that corrects the tendency of this unspeakable little creature called man to feel overly important and overly pleased with himself would disappear. If you remove suffering, says Muggeridge, everything that corrects the tendency of man would disappear. He's bad enough now, says Muggeridge, but he would absolutely be intolerable if he had never suffered. He would be intolerable if he'd never suffered. I have many trials, as Lloyd was singing, and I have many failures, but if I never had a problem, I never knew that he could solve them. I never knew what faith in God can do. Is any suffering? Turn to God. Assurance that God's ears are not closed to those who trust him. But then, lastly and very quickly, appreciation to God. Appreciation to God. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Let him praise God. Because the God who keeps the sufferings away at a certain time is the God who gives the blessings at other time. Now, haven't you heard it, friends? People who have never used God's name except to swear, to curse, to damn someone else, people who have never used his name, all of a sudden wants to know where is God's love when they are hurting. But never at other times. I've had people say to me, I had someone just recently, why is God doing this to me? I said, just a minute. You never called me a few weeks ago when everything was going okay and said, oh, how wonderful God is. See, this person wanted me to agree with her that God was no good because she was suffering. No, friends, no. The God who saves us from the sufferings of life is the God who gives to us the blessings of life. When God gives us his blessing, we have absolutely no other choice but to give him praise from whom all blessings flow. To recognize that it is his hands, not what these hands have done, but what God has given. As Lloyd Ogilvie so wonderfully puts it, every act of holiness, every virtue we possess are his and his alone. Certainty in uncertainty. Listen to the three children in the fiery furnace. We don't know whether God is going to deliver us or not. Whether he can, that's not our problem. We know he can. But I'm going to tell you, in this uncertain situation, we have one certainty. One certainty. We can trust him. And whether by a miracle or some other intervention, God will deliver us. We have certainty. And my friends, that's what this world needs. It doesn't know it. It is crying out for someone to stand with a deep sense of conviction that can actually attract their attention, attract their minds, attract their emotions, and bring them to the place where they ask the reason for the hope that is within you. That's what certainty in uncertainty will do. And when we trust God that way, I had few stories to tell you of hymns that were written, we can say, like we're going to sing, in heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storms may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Certainty in uncertainty? Is any suffering? Turn to God. Is any celebrating? Give God thanks, for it is from Him from whom all blessings flow.